Some have commented on the fashion statement I'm trying to set here, and I'm not getting rid of the cummerbund. It's staying for a while, so and the track pants, they are very comfortable, so that's all I want. No, where my incisions are is right on my waistline, and so I can't have any rough material rubbing on that, so as Kyle told me, milk this for all you can, and so I intend to, so that's the goal here. But it's good to see everyone this morning. You know, as I look back on my life, it really doesn't resemble a straight path, nor does it resemble a curvy path. It looks more like tree branches, you know, where things are headed this way, then all of a sudden something happens and it branches off this way, and then it branches off this way, and so on and so forth. And I am convinced that God did not create the world, wind it up, set it down just to walk away from it. I believe the Bible teaches that God works in the lives of people, and that He still works in the lives of people, not just by the choices we make, but the Scriptures even tell us how He has intervened in the lives of people, that God is living and active in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about Calvinism, that we have no choice in the matter, that everything's already made up for us, the Spirit is going to force us to go this way. It's not what I'm talking about. But I do believe that in our lives, God's providence is still seen, that He lives in the lives of people. For example, think of Jonah. A man on the run. A man who had been commissioned by God to go this way, but instead he sailed away in the opposite direction. So God sends a storm. And a long story short, the sailors throw Jonah overboard, which was a death sentence. But God intervened, and He sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. Remember that the great fish was not a punishment. It was salvation. Jonah would have died without that fish. What are the odds that a fish that size would be in that vicinity? Not a great white shark that would rip him to pieces, but a big fish large enough to swallow Jonah whole. What are the odds? Wasn't Jonah lucky to have such a fish to be in those waters at that exact time? It wasn't luck. In fact, the Scriptures say the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Who put that fish there? God did. God put a fish where He needed a fish to be, so that Jonah would be saved. What about this event here? What about when Abraham was taking up his son Isaac and laying him on the altar to kill him? Abraham went up the hill. Almost sounds like a nursery rhyme. Abraham went up the hill carrying wood and fire. And Isaac asks, "Well, where is the sacrifice, Father?" Do you remember Abraham's answer? "The Lord will provide." And provide He did. As the angel told Abraham, "Stop! Don't harm the boy." Do you remember what was right behind Abraham? A ram whose horns were caught in a thorn bush. What are the odds that a ram got behind Abraham at that particular moment? What are the odds that a ram got its horns stuck in a thorn bush at that? You seen goats around? How many times, though, have you seen goats with their heads stuck? It happens. Goats aren't the smartest creature, but you don't see it very often. Who put that ram there? Who got that ram stuck? God did. And Abraham took that ram and sacrificed it in place of Isaac. And do you remember what Abraham named that very mount? "The Lord will provide." In fact, he says, "In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." That was almost a futuristic expression. Incidentally, that same mount, Mount Moriah, that would be the hill where Jerusalem would later be built. And then 2,000 years after Abraham attempts, if you will, to sacrifice Isaac and sacrifices the ram, 2,000 years after that, that same mount would be where a lamb would be sacrificed. The Lamb of God, who would be slain for the sins of the world. What was the name of that mount that Jerusalem was built on and that Christ would be sacrificed upon? The Lord will provide. And provide He did. That's what God does. So God put the fish there. God put the ram there. But He also put some sycamore tree in Jericho, so that one day Zacchaeus can climb it in order to see Jesus. And we know the rest of that account. Our Lord tells Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. How did all that start for that little tax collector? A sycamore tree. Today in Jericho, there still stands a tree that by tradition is the very tree Zacchaeus climbed up. And yes, trees do live that long. When we used to do camp up in High Springs, up in North Florida, well, it's not really North Florida, but it's northerner Florida, there's a tree there that they called the Daniel tree. It's because it was living when Daniel was alive. It's that old. But for those citizens of Jericho, nothing special about that sycamore tree. It was just a tree. But it was a tree that God put there for a purpose, so that one day a wee little man would climb up that tree and see Jesus. What are your sycamore trees? What are those things that at the time seem insignificant, but looking back, now you see God was working in your life, putting a fish there, putting a well-timed ram over there, or just a sycamore tree? Things that come into our lives where when we look back, we can see God's fingerprint all over it, but we can't at the time. Again, we have to be careful that we're not telling God what He is and isn't doing. We're not going to tell God His business. But we have all had sycamore trees placed into our lives. Now, whether we choose to climb them or not, that's where our free will comes into play. But I will say this, and it's an obvious point, but you're all here today. You're all here today. Why is that? Because somewhere along the line, somewhere in your life, you chose to climb a sycamore tree so you could view your Savior. Remember what kind of trees Jericho was best known for? It was called the City of Palms, Deuteronomy 34:3. It wasn't known for sycamore trees, also called fig mulberry trees, the kinds that monkeys chase weasels around. Mulberries don't grow on bushes, they grow on trees, so sorry for that nursery rhyme. But there's nothing special about sycamore trees. Yeah, they produce small figs, but they're not straight at all. You're not getting lumber out of a sycamore tree. They're not pretty trees, not like palm trees are. But such are the things that God places in our lives so that we can get a better look at our Savior. That might be people, it might be events, good or bad, but God places sycamore trees in our lives. So I want you to consider a few passages with me this morning, along with their authors, and I want you to think of the things that God put in their lives and what He puts in our lives to help us see Jesus better. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." How many times have you heard this true phrase, you can't work for your salvation? Okay? Notice how both words, work and salvation, are in this one verse. I think it's the only verse in the Bible where this word work and salvation are in the same verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you know what the context is here? This is how you obey the Lord. That's working out your salvation with fear and with trembling. But you're not the only one working. Did you notice what Paul said? God is working in you. How is that? Well, God works in you. And just accept that for what it is. You don't have to be able to explain all of it. We can't. But He works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He works in you so that the end result is His good pleasure. It literally means favor and happiness. So it's all about how God works in your life, all for His glory. But the point I want us to take from this passage that Paul talks about is that God works in you. And sometimes He does that by putting sycamore trees in your life. Think about the writer of this passage, the Apostle Paul. Did God ever plop a big old sycamore tree in front of him? Did God ever do anything that could help Paul see Jesus better? Yes, He did. Remember the road to Damascus? Did God put something in the way there so that He would prod him in the right direction? Yeah. Well, ironically, what Saul needed in order to see Jesus was to go blind for 3 days. Why 3 days? Because that's how long it took for Saul to truly see Jesus, even though he technically ran into Jesus on the first day. It took him 3 days. It was the blindness that led Saul to Christ. And even though his eyes were darkened, it later describes scales or things like scales dropping from his eyes when his sight's regained, he was finally enlightened. And it says he was baptized to have his sins washed away. Here's the thing about the sycamore trees that God puts in our lives. Sometimes they aren't pleasant trees. Sometimes they might even be painful. But the end result is that we see Christ much better. God intervened in Saul's life on the road to Damascus. But how many here can, and I know this is... You'd almost think this is a cuss word in some churches of Christ, but how many here can testify that God sometimes does this with our lives? You ever had something put in your life that served as a wake-up call? You know who gives wake-up calls? Our Lord does. And I asked this question a few weeks ago, but it was, could it be that 2020, in all its misery, could lead someone to Christ? And when I said that, I'm not going to embarrass her, but one member here emphatically was nodding her head. Yes! Just consider this. Just consider it, okay? Not saying how it is, just consider it. Maybe 2020 had nothing to do with you. Maybe 2020 was all about getting Toddy Bob to come to Christ. You just happen to get caught up in the events of 2020. Who knows? But in Psalms 32 and verse number 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. So what does God do in our lives? He shows us the way He wants us to go. He teaches us. He instructs us. Go that way. Go down this path. He urges us to go this way. But you know what God does not do? He doesn't force us to go down that path. The only way to get a horse, or especially a mule, to where you want them to go, you can't just say, all right, I don't know, Eeyore, I guess. All right, Eeyore, go that way. They'll just sit there and munch on some grass some more. There's only one way to get them to where you want them to be. You slap a bridle on them and you pull them, and you may have to really pull them. But the Lord says, I don't put a bridle on you like you would on a mule and pull you. I counsel you to go this way. I show you the way. I might prod you, but I won't force you. God's saying, I put sycamore trees in front of you, but will you use them as a roadblock or a stepping stone? Just a few chapters later in Psalm 37 and verse 23, it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." David talks a lot, and I mean a lot, in his writings about the pathway that the righteous man walks down. The path that God directs them down and counsels them to go down, urging them, go down this path. In fact, the next time that you're reading David's Psalms, count how many times he compares life to a pathway. It's just continuous. But this passage is talking about the righteous man, okay? He's walking down the right path. He's walking down the path that God wants him to go. But is it an easy path? No. It's a path where you will fall. Notice David doesn't say if he falls. He says when he falls. But he won't fall headlong. Literally, he won't fall face first. He won't fall to a fatal fall. It won't be fatal because he is a righteous man. Righteous people do not have fatal falls. Why? Because the Lord holds their hand. What a beautiful description of the path that a righteous man walks down. And David, in his old age, as he writes this, he says, "In my whole life, I have never seen God reject the righteous man. And I have never seen God just up and leave the righteous man." Remember, this is the same guy who wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But God didn't really forsake David. It felt like it. And here, at least in his old age, David realizes that. It may have felt like God had left him, but he didn't really forsake David. And for us, only now, when you look back at your life years later, you look at the falls that you took walking down the Christian path, and only now can you see God's outstretched hand picking you back up. And sometimes he does that with sycamore trees. Think about David. Were there things that God brought upon David and into his life that were hard and difficult? Let's think about his youth. Let's stick with the animal theme, like the great fish and the ram. Did God ever bring certain animals into David's life? God brought a big old bear. He brought a roaring lion, vicious animals. Animals that wanted to eat his sheep, and chances are probably would have eaten David if given the chance. But did hand-to-hand combat with those predators make David a better servant of God? You bet. Because it was those animals that prepared David to take down a giant. David defeating Goliath was the turning point in his life that turned it towards, you know, we talk about life branching off. That was the defeat of Goliath. David's life branched off towards the road of becoming the king. Now, as for Goliath, what exactly brought about that confrontation in the first place? Why was David even in the Valley of Elah? David wasn't a soldier. Why was David at the camp on that particular day? Because he was bringing cheese sandwiches to his brothers. Literally, it says bread and cheese sandwiches. But why were his brothers at the camp? Because they were at war. It was a war that brought about the circumstances that would bring the rise of David. A war. That doesn't sound right. I thought a war is horrible. How many people died in that war? A lot. But can God use such horrible circumstances? Even when human life is being taken, can God put what we would look at as horrible trees in the way to bring about his divine plan? He does. Did God put a big old ugly tree in the life of Jesus? That was his mission. From shepherd, to servant, to soldier, and then to king, God was putting sycamore trees in front of David to groom him and to turn him into the kind of man he needed him to be, one after his own heart. What have been your sycamore trees? I mean, the providence of God is amazing. and how He works in all of our lives. But specifically, what are the things that have helped you get a better glimpse of Jesus? Maybe it's people. Has God put and brought certain people into your life that you can now see Jesus much clearly? I've told you this story before, but it's a true story. My parents didn't become Christians till I was 9 or 10. How did that start? Well, my mom was big into horses. And she was introduced, I believe, in the grocery store to a woman named Doreen, who was also big into horses. And they became very good friends. Well, Doreen was a Christian. And that led to my mom becoming a Christian. And then my dad and my sister both were baptized on the same night. And then I became a Christian later on. You could chalk all of that up to a chance meeting in the grocery store. It was a sycamore tree. And I'm sure for many of you here, how you came to Christ, there were intricate details of how people and circumstances came into your life where at the time they might have seemed insignificant or even seemed difficult, like a sycamore tree. It's an insignificant tree. But do you think Zacchaeus, looking back, was it insignificant to him? Think of the account of Philemon. Philemon, that short little postcard, not really a letter. His runaway slave was named Onesimus. Well, Philemon was a friend of Paul. Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. And that's where Onesimus ran away from him. And he ran so far that he went to the city of Rome. It just so happened that Paul was a prisoner at that time in the city of Rome. And somehow they cross paths. What are the odds? From Colossae to Rome, it's over 2,000 kilometers. Yet that's where Paul met Onesimus, and it was that chance meeting that changed Onesimus's life, and it changed Philemon's life. But may I suggest that when God's hand is in it, there's no such thing as chance. Sometimes God uses people in our lives so that we can see Jesus better. Sometimes, however, He uses circumstances. He uses events. Now, if there's one portion of the scriptures we're all familiar with, I'm sure it's the crucifixion scene. We have read it plenty of times. There's four different ones to choose from. I want to look at just a couple of verses from the crucifixion scene in Mark, because there's an obscure little statement that we just gloss over all the time. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 20. Mark 15 and verse 20. It says, "And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, that he might bear his cross." Did you catch that? Mark's readers obviously knew who Alexander and Rufus were. Why would the readers know that? Because Alexander and Rufus were Christians. Some even think that this is the same Rufus mentioned in Romans 16. But let's add all that up. What would have led to Alexander and Rufus becoming Christians? Their dad was Simon of Cyrene, the guy who carried Jesus' cross. And as horrible as the circumstances were of Jesus' death, obviously, Simon being forced to carry Jesus' cross must have changed his life. What if Simon had been a minute earlier or a minute later? Someone else would have carried Jesus' cross. Now, I don't think Simon realized what he was doing right then on that Friday. But just imagine when that light bulb did come on for Simon. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. He has risen from the dead. And then the light bulb, clink, and I carried his cross. I mean, that's a game changer. And because of that, evidently his two boys became Christians too. All from Romans forcing him into carrying a cross. Do you think that was something that Simon was so excited about? Oh, you need me to carry it? Oh, I'll be more than glad. No. There's a reason it says forced or compelled. Because it wasn't anything anybody wanted to do. What about the fishermen that became apostles? Remember that they met Jesus? Do you remember why they met Jesus? Because they hadn't caught any fish. Who made sure they didn't catch anything that night? That's our excuse from now on, Larry. It's God that is not letting us catch fish today. But God puts sycamore trees in the paths that we walk so that we can see Jesus better. And sometimes those sycamores are hardships. Sometimes those sycamore trees are bad things that happen to us. But years later, when we look back, that bad thing may have been the thing that turned us to Christ. Or it may have been the thing that strengthened our faith. What about the Samaritan woman at the well? It says that she had been the wife of five husbands. You know what that means? They either died or they divorced her, or probably a mixture of those two amongst the five. But think about that. Some here have been through nasty divorces. Some here have had to bury their spouses. What if that woman had not gone through any of those hardships? Or even just four husbands? If that was the case, she wouldn't have been at the well at Sychar on that particular day and met Jesus. And that event was life-changing for her. If those five husbands had not divorced her or died, she's not at that well. Losing loved ones is always difficult. And at the time, let's just say it for what it is, it's hard to see any good that comes from that. That's why it's a hard time. Consider Job. And I know he's the poster boy for suffering, but he was still a real person. And he didn't have to bury one child, he buried 10. But when you read Job's words in response to his friends throughout the book, sprinkled throughout his words are not the words of a man who was distancing himself from God. It was the words of a man drawing closer to God. Whether God sends a fish to deliver you from certain death, or whether he sends a ram to provide for you, or maybe he just puts a big old sycamore tree in your way. God puts sycamore trees in our lives, all for his glory, so that we can see the Lord even better. And so, on our paths as Christians, when something seems like a roadblock, maybe it's something to climb. Maybe it's God putting something there in front of us so we can see his Son more clearly. Thank the Lord for sycamore trees. I want you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. We always offer heaven's invitation. If there's anyone out there that has had the perfect life and nothing gone wrong, tell me how you did it. Chances are, though, you've been living the human life and lots of things just don't go right for you. Things go wrong, bad things happen. That's life. But one thing that we do find in the Bible, the reason for bad things is sin. And that's the problem that all of us have in our lives. It's the sin that we so easily commit. And you need to get in a right relationship with God. Whether that means that you have not never been baptized, and you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, just like Saul was after he got his sight given back to him. In fact, in Acts 22, Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Or maybe you've done that. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're struggling and you just can't seem to get over the hump. There's just something that you're really stuck on, and I'm just kind of living in this sin and I can't get up. We're here to help you with that. Whatever your need is, let's sing this last song while remaining seated.